Welcome to our first message from the Gospel of Matthew. Kata Mathion. God has, in a progressive way, revealed himself to mankind. Back in eternity past, God created angels and spirits. Back in eternity past, it says, Barashith bara Elohim eth hashamayim v'eth ha'aretz. In one of the beginnings, he had created God, the heavens, the universe, and then it says, and then the earth, we have ours. Back in eternity past, God decided that he would create man. And that through mankind, and this is like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The first part of that is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The only begotten Son would be the Goel. The Hebrew is word Goel, which means kinsman redeemer. But God would reveal himself in a progressive revelation. God created man and he put him in the garden and he was innocent. And we see over here at this period of time right here, according to God's eternal purpose chart. Mankind sinned. All he was supposed to do is not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to guard the garden. And God put man to sleep. He took from man, he took woman, which means out of man, ish is man, isha, out of man is woman. God gave them orders. The man was the head of the human race. Man, in his negligence, allowed Satan through the serpent, the Nahash, to deceive the woman. Man should have been right there protecting the woman. He was supposed to guard the garden from what? From evil and from Satan in especially. After the curse and death, after they sinned, God put man under a responsibility is do good, offer blood sacrifices, and the failure was wickedness in Genesis the 6th chapter. We find the first thing outside out of the garden when mankind saw one of their children, they saw Cain kill Abel, murder him. The first false religionist, the first antichrist in the Bible was the son, and Eve thought he was Jehovah. He says, I've gotten a man, et Jehovah. They fail. Wickedness, God sent forth the universal flood, Noah. Now, another thing with this, progressive revelation. The judgment was coming. Enoch preached for over 300 years. Methuselah, his son, he named his son Methuselah, and when he's dead, it shall come to pass, your son of the dart. Methuselah lived 969 years. So we have, I don't know how old he was when Methuselah was born. It says in the Bible. But through all that 969 years, plus at least 100 or 200 years before that, they heard that God was going to send judgment. Then, here comes Noah. God tells Noah to build an ark, and that he's going to only give man 120 more years, and he shall bring judgment. We have 969 years. We have between 100 and 300 years. Preaching before that. We have over 1,000 years of preaching that God is going to send judgment on the earth. Well, how many people got an ark? How many people believed? Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Noah, and his wife. Name it. They began a whole brand new race of mankind. Human government was established. Scatter and multiply. And the death penalty is a must for those that break what we call commit capital punishment. are capital crimes. If a government doesn't protect you from itself and other people, then the government is failing totally. God called Abraham out, and but before he called Abraham out, we have a responsibility. Man was supposed to scatter and multiply. The failure in Genesis 11 chapter, they built that great city called Babylon. God divided the earth and confused the languages at that period of time. That's how America got over here. That's how the American Indian got here. They were already here. That God divided the earth and split the earth up. That's what we call the continents. And the tectonic plates of the earth split and divided. And we have great mountains and all kinds of stuff formed because of that. God divided the languages. That's how America's inhabitants got here. They didn't get here over on the land bridge or anything else. They were here. They've been here as long as anything else was. Any other people were in the world. The largest population in the world was in the Americas. There was over 150 million people here. God blessed this continent more than he did Europe, in a way. There were no diseases here. There was plentiful things here. The American Indians developed all types of food they did not have in Europe. And I think that was for a reason and for a time. God called out Abraham. He told him, and he preached unto Abraham the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Messiah King would come. In your seed shall I bless all nations. In her seed singular, that is, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Progressive revelation. We have Abraham going down in Egypt. He didn't believe God. So because he went down in Egypt, his people would be carried off into earth, be captive in Egypt for 400 years. But they'd come out with a great wealth, and they would go into the land of Canaan. Now, these poor Canaanites, what about everybody said, oh, those poor Canaanites, those poor Palestinians over there, those poor Canaanites. Well, what they were innocent, they were in the land. What happened to that? In Genesis, the 9th chapter, it tells us that Ham dishonored his father and his mother. And some scholars believe that the child of that dishonor was Canaan with his mother. A sin of incest. Well, Canaan, God did not curse Ham, but he cursed that child, Canaan. And it says in the Word of God that God left them in the land until their sins reached unto heaven, and then he brought the sons of Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the land. That land was full of disease and all types of paganism that we know in ancient world. It was a miserable mess. But God would take them out of the land, and he would place in that land his people, Israel. Prince of God, or the one who wrestles with God, Israel. Man who wrestles with God. Now, it doesn't say that God killed every one of those people. We have Ruth the Moabitess, and we have Rahab the harlot, which we're going to see in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We're going to see this. Those people that believed could be saved. Just like in all times, those that will surrender their lives and their hearts to God can be saved. God promised a Messiah. He promised, he raised up David as king of Israel. Israel wanted a king like the rest of the nations, and he gave them Saul, the one asked for. Saul was not God's choice. That was Israel's choice. God was always going to give Israel a king, because in the Genesis, the last prophecy of Jacob was that the scepter would not depart between Judah's knees until Messiah comes. In other words, he's going to be a ruler. According to the Davidic, or to the Abrahamic covenant, there would be a Davidic covenant. God revealed himself in the David, the beloved one of God, and through David, would come the Messiah King, the HaMashiach of Israel. He's not finished with them yet. Even though Israel has completely been set aside, when Jesus came, Israel was disobedient. They were basically had invented a religion of their own. The Mishnah and the Talmud, they had set aside the Word of God for their traditions, as Jesus said. And they made the traditions more important and more valid and more weighty than the Word of God. We have the church age begun there at the seashores of Galilee. Jesus is already replacing Israel. He comes into the land of Israel. He's born in Bethlehem, house of bread. We're going to see all of that in the genealogy of Jesus. He was carried off down in Egypt because Herod tried to kill him. Satan working through Herod, the great, that is. The one that Anthony and Cleopatra set up instead of the lineage of Judah or David. They put this man in there. He was a descendant of Herod. Or not Herod, but Esau, not Jacob. So there we have, they set aside, and the Jews were really happy with that because, fine, they have a big building, they have a beautiful place, they have a religion. They have the Herodian guard, which ends up arresting Messiah King. Israel will be set aside for the whole church age, and then the tribulation period is coming upon the world to bring Israel back to her knees and to put her back on the epitaskes upon the earth. Israel will be the administrator for 1,000 years of God's kingdom on earth. Now let's get back and see the fulfillment of all of this. I want to give you, this is all an introduction to Matthew, Katamathion. Now the word Katamathion, or according to Matthew, was not there in the original. This may have been the second gospel written. Now when there was one gospel, which was Mark's gospel, which probably was Peter's gospel, many of the ancient theologians believe that Peter actually rehearsed the Gospel of Mark to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. Now Matthew, some people say, copies nearly 90% of what Mark said. But Matthew guards very carefully the deity of Christ and that he is the King of Israel. In Mark, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not actually like that in that order, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. It actually was Mark, and then Matthew, and then Luke, and then John. Mark had made Jesus as our servant. There were four flags around the tabernacle. The flag, one of them had the head of an ox on it. That's Mark, the servant. One had the head of a lion, which is a king, the kingly reign, which is Matthew. One had the head of a man on it, which is Luke. And one had the head of the form of an eagle on it, which is John. Now, Matthew guards very carefully the deity of Jesus Christ. He guards it very carefully. But John shows, without a doubt, that Jehovah God of the Old Testament became flesh and dwelt among mankind. The Gospels, as they were written for quite a while, Mark was written somewhere between 50 and 65 A.D., somewhere in that area. The next gospel was Matthew, and Matthew was written somewhere between 60 and 70 A.D. Now, there is a fragment, or a part of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was the earliest gospel, and Matthew borrows heavily from Mark. But Mark, in the very early form of Mark, when it talked about the Sea of Tiberias and the land of Tiberias, after AD 70, that was so destroyed by the Roman soldiers that in one area and one verse in Mark, it says, Ephites gaze upon the land. The earlier versions of that do not have that phrase because they wanted to show that it was upon the land, the Tiberias upon the land, not on the sea. We see these beautiful gospels, all of them displaying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the birth of the Messiah King, his miraculous ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, verses 1 onward, Paul tells us what the gospel is. Paul, in the book of Galatians, said that God preached the gospel unto Abraham before, that in your seed, singular, shall all nations be blessed, as this seed right here. I want to read my introduction to you. Levi was a tax collector. Matthew Levi, that is Matthew, gift of God, and Levi joined. Matthew wasn't named as the author of this book originally, though, even though it's called Katamathion, the Gospel according to Matthew, because originally they knew who. They had one gospel, which is Mark, and then we have another one, which is Matthew, and then we have another one, which is Luke, and we have another one, which is John. And after we have four of these, they begin to say, this is Matthew's gospel, this is Mark's gospel, this is Luke's gospel, and this is John's gospel. Matthew Levi was a tax collector which was despised of the Jewish people. Matthew is not spoken of anymore after Acts 1 and verse 13 in New Testament writings. Some people think that Matthew was first written in Aramaic. I do not believe that. The Gospels in Greek were all written in Greek, and when Jesus spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, they quoted it in Hebrew or Aramaic. Israel had suffered 400 years of silence from the God of heaven when Mark and Matthew were written. These are the first books of the New Testament. In Amos 8 and verse 11, the prophet John the Baptist had already created a ready-made audience for the king. The people were thirsting for the words of the prophet, like it in 1 Samuel 3 and 1. Matthew must have referred to and quoted Mark often in reference. There's no definite use of Matthew in Mark at all. Mark was the first gospel, Matthew was the second one. There is no narrow nationalism in Matthew, for he was a businessman, a tax collector, so we do not expect to see a record written in favor of the Jews, even though that through the Jews would the world be blessed. And through the Jews, Jesus would be crucified. There is no favor of Jews over the Gentiles. Jesus was the Jehovah of the Jews and the expected Messiah, but not just to the Jews, but Savior of the whole world. In the Greek Septuagint, it talks about Joseph in the Old Testament as Soter Cosmu, the Savior of the world. And Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. Matthew probably took a detailed notes as Jesus spoke, for he wrote down many things not included in the other accounts at all. There are 10 parables in Matthew not found in any of the other Gospels. Jesus was the Son of Man, but also God the Son, and Jehovah in the flesh, but also the God the Son, details of the death and the resurrection are more profound in this gospel than any of the others. I said before that the Gospels were written in the order of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. The key verse in Matthew is fulfilled. Fulfilled. Filled up. Parable 8. Filled up. Fulfilled things. To be born, he was to be born in Isaiah 7:14. He was spoken of as born in Isaiah 9:16, and spoken of as already reigning in Isaiah 11:1-9. And Matthew quotes heavily from the Old Testament. The purpose of Matthew is to present to Israel that Jehovah had arrived. That Jesus of Nazareth was a kingly Messiah of the Old Testament prophecy. Prophecies fulfilled by the Messiah were in chapters 1:1 to 4:11. Israel failed when God was their king and asked for a king like all the other nations. God did give them David, but David was going to be the first king of Israel, according to Jacob's prophecy. Israel failed when Jehovah came in the flesh and even crucified their Messiah. The book of Matthew, in just first verse, in 2 Samuel 7, 12-16, Psalm 89 and verse 3, Psalm 132 and verse 11, Isaiah 9 and 6, Isaiah 11 and 1, Isaiah 11:1 through 9, Luke 1 and 32 and through 69, and John 7:42, Acts 13:23, Romans 1 and 3, Revelation 22:16, Matthew 9:27, Genesis 22:18, talking about Abraham and that Messiah seed to come, and Matthew 1:1 through 6, and Luke 3:32 through 34. Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Joseph, the real king of Israel, even though Herod was on the throne, a descendant of Esau rather than Israel or Jacob. Let's begin to read it in Greek. Bibelos genesios Jesu Christu, huio David, huio Abram. Now this word Biblos, it means a written record. Biblos, a book. Something written down. That comes from Greek. Actually, when this was written, originally there were scrolls rolled out. But in the New Testament began to be written and bounded like a book. Now let me show you something here again in some of the other books I've shown you. I have written 10,000 pages of interlinear of the New Testament. This is the book of Matthew, the first verse. The Greek is written in red, and down below that is a translation, literally in English, and then after that is all the grammatical explanation, the verbs, the nouns, and the page numbers on which they are written. We will have a copy of this in ebook form in the web store in I hope a few weeks. Biblos genesios Jesu Christus quio David quio Abram. Biblos, the book. Written record. The word biblos there is nominative singular masculine. Second declension word. There's three declensions in Greek. The second declension word. And then we have the word genesios. Genesios, we get a word genealogy. It comes from the Greek word. God goes through Israel's king in this. The generations, the genealogy. Asu or Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jesus, Jehovah saves. It is equivalent of Yahshua in the Old Testament. And the word Christu there, this genealogy of Christus, that's genitive, singular, masculine, both of these, Esau and Christo, genitive singular masculine, both of them, in possession of the genealogy belonging to Jesus, the Jehovah saves, the Hamashiach, the anointed one of God. The fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. God talking, Jehovah talking to Satan and mankind. It said, I will put active hatred between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, Jesus Christ. And you shall bruise him as to the heel, a crippling blow, but not fatal. And he shall bruise you as to the head, a death-dealing blow. The generations are genealogy of Jesus Christ. Huiu, that means heir, huios. As I spoke of the other day in the final verses of the Gospel of Luke, huios means heir. That means a firstborn son. The heir of David. David means beloved one. David lived about 1086 B.C. Now Ruth, the book of Ruth, 4th chapter, 17 through 23, go right back to this genealogy also. David, the son of Abram. Abram means exalted father. Exalted father. Verse number 1, verse number 2. Abram, Egenison, Ton, Isaac. Isaac, De, Egenison, Ton, Yakubu, Yakub, De, Egenesin, Ton, Yudan, Kai, Tus, Adelphos, Aton. That goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant is why that Israel shall sit on the throne of God on this earth one time more to go for 1,000 years. Now the names in Greek are different than in Hebrew. We will read them in Greek, which is a transliteration, supposedly, of the Hebrew. But when King James wrote had his Bible written, they really confused the names in the Old Testament tremendously. Tremendously. Abram, of course, 1996 B.C., exalted father. Our father, his Abram means exalted father. Abraham means exalted father of a multitude. He generated or begat, third person singular, first aorist, indicative, active, from Genao. Ton Itchik. Itchik. Itchik is the way to say it in Hebrew, which is Isaac. Isaac means pleasure. Isaac means laughter. Isaac means the kiss. Isaac means to make love, whatever. It means pleasure. Yitzchak. About 1896 B.C. Yitzchak de Egenison. And Isaac, moreover, he begat the Jacob. Isaac begat the Jacob. Now, Jacob means to follow the heel. He's around B.C. 1770. According to some historical dates and charts. Jacob is that second born son, and we have Esau the firstborn. Well, Esau is on the throne when Jesus is born. Esau's descendant is on the throne, not Jacob's. The devil has been busy. And Israel has accepted that. Regardless, Jacob. And then it says, Jacob, moreover, he begat the Judah. And Judah means praise Jehovah. He's the fourth son of Jacob by Leah. Praise Jehovah, 1740 B.C., according to some chronological charts. And the brothers of him. Kai tus Adelphos autu. Adelphos means from the same womb. And then we'll go here to 1 and verse 3. Udas de Agenison ton Phares, Kai ton Zara, Ek, Tase, Tamar, Phares de Agenison ton Es, Hezron, Hezron de Agenison ton Aram. Judah, the praise of God. Ruth, the fourth chapter, verses 18 through 22. Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 38:29 through 30. And then Genesis, the 48 and 49th chapter, talks about the prophecies. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And look at Judah. Let's read about him just a little bit first. And Judah, moreover, he begat the Perez. Perez, Therez. That means bursting forth. About 1706 B.C. and in Genesis 38 and verse 29. Now, how did all this happen? How come Judah begats Perez and the Zerah, Perez and the Zerah, out of the Tamar? Who is Tamar? Zerah means seed or sprout. And Tamar means palm tree, tall and picturesque. Now, Tamar had been married to two of Judah's sons. They were very reckless behavior. His sons were of very reckless behavior, and God killed them. He had one son yet left. And he promised Tamar that he would give her to him as a husband and as a wife when he got old enough. Well, he got old enough and nothing happened. He didn't give her. And it was very important in the law of God that the father-in-law or the father of a son, if his wife died, was to marry that wife to another one of his sons so that she could raise seed up to him. He gave her to the first one, God killed him. He gave her to the second one, and God killed him. And then he is afraid to give her to the third son, afraid he's going to die because he's probably an ungodly buzzard too. Well, Tamar is getting older. She's a beautiful woman. Judah tells her to go back to your father's house and stay there until this boy gets old enough. Well, the boy's old enough, plenty old enough now, and he doesn't give it to him. And Judah is not the most moral person in the world. His wife dies, and he follows the shepherds around. He's got a lot of sheep out with his son, with his family and everything, and he's got sheep out there, and he goes and shears sheep. Well, he goes into this one place where he goes and shears sheep often, every year, maybe twice a year. And near there is a temple, a pagan temple. And in this pagan temple are prostitutes. And so he decides, I'm lonely. I'm going to find me a girl for hire. The oldest profession in the world. Well, he goes along this road, and out sitting on the side of the road is this woman all veiled. She's all covered up and she's all veiled. And he comes right up to her and he says, I'd like to sleep with you. I'd like to have sex with you. Right off the bat. And then she asks him, what are you going to give me? What's the price? What kind of price are you going to give me? And he says, well, I'll give you a young goat and lamb or whatever, I'll do that. And then she said, well, how do I know that you're going to do this? Well, I'll give you some kind of a pledge in the meanwhile. And she said, well, give me your ring, give me your belt, and give me your staff. And when you bring the lamb back, I will give them to your servant. So he does. He does not know. She doesn't uncover herself, except one part. And he does not know who she is. And so he does his business and goes on. Later on, in a few months, he finds out that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, is pregnant, and he's going to burn her alive. He's going to burn her up. And there's a little trial going on here. And she says he's not going to give me a child to take care of me. So I will trick him. And he will raise up seed to his son. And she does. She's pregnant with twins, Phares and Zerah. He is going to have her burned. What they do is they take the person out. They have a wick that has fuel on it of some sort, some type of crude or whale oil or olive oil or whatever. And they cram that down somebody's throat and then light it and hold them there until they suffocate and burn up. That's what he's going to do to this girl. But she said, what do you got to say for yourself? Whose child is this, you harlot? And she said, the man whose ring this is and staff and belt with the genealogy on it. Now this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ to this guy. God can even use an ungodly buzzard like me to preach the gospel. And he can save sinners like you. And he can use a sinner like Judah to bring forth his son. And that's not all. It's not finished yet. God is going to put a lot of sinners in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But here's one of the first ones here. Judah. He begat Phares and Zerah out of Tamar. Moreover, Phares, now this is going to go through Phares now. Phares means the bursting forth and divide and split. Out of Tamar. Genesis 38 and verse 11 where this happened. It's spoken of also in 1 Chronicles 2, 1 through 15. And Phares, he begat the Hezron. Hezron means blooming or bloomer. Now, Marilyn's uncle probably won't like this. Marilyn's uncle and my dad, my real father, my birth father, the one that begat me, were good friends. They all went to a fighting school down in Southern California, and were also that Audie Murphy went. They went down there to this fighting school, and they learned how to box, and they learned how to wrestle. My father was a boxer. Sherman Phillips is another one of my dad's friends, was a boxer. And several of his others, Hoyt Justice was a boxer. And her uncle, Bloomer, which name was, he never used the word Bloomer. It's an honorable name. It means blooming one. That's an old English name, Bloomer. He never used it. It's not even on his headstone. It's Bud on his headstone. Bud Reed. His name was Bloomer Reed, which was an honorable name, but he didn't like that name. Well, this guy, Hezron's name is Bloomer. Blooming one. And he begat the Aram, which is means high or exalted one. It could be translated Abram also. Verse number 4, and we're going to quit right here on this message. Aram de Eganesin ton Aminadab. Aminadab de Eganesin ton Nasion. Nasion de Eganesin ton Solomon. Aram, exalted one, he begat the Abinadab. Means my people is willing. Aminadab, my people is willing. And Aminadab, my people is willing, he begat the Nashon. Nashon is what it is in Hebrew, Nashon. Nashon means oracle. Oracle or prophecy. And Nashon, he begat the Salmon. Salmon means, now by the way, this Salmon is the originator and the founder of Hebron, and also, not Hebron, but Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. He's the father of Bethlehem, about 1380 B.C. His name means strength and firmness. Now, I hope that this message has touched your heart. I hope that it builds your faith up as we look at the book of Matthew. I hope you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the God of heaven, that he's the King of Israel, and he is our Savior. If you don't know him as Savior, call upon him now, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon him, whosoever shall believe, shall not die, but have everlasting life, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you drink my blood, you eat my flesh, you shall never die. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out for your honor, for your glory, for your Savior. Jesus is the Savior, soter cosmo, of the world. Father, thank you so much for saving us, for sending your Son. This is evidence of that. This is the gospel, the good news, that we cannot walk into your presence except by the person of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive me where I fail you. I pray for all of those, my students all over the world. Thank you for giving them to me. Touch in each and every heart with your word. Fill their souls with it from every direction, north, south, east, and west. In Jesus' name, I beg you and I ask you. Amen.